Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God.
A little bit more casual way of worshiping together, and I hope that you feel that as we worship together today. Something else we're going to change up for the summer. Instead of doing a children's chat where I bring the kids up and I sit them all right here and I turn my back to you and talk to them, we're going to do a show and tell in the summer. And that means that kids, anybody who wants to, is very welcome to come up, but you're not going to sit on the steps. You're going to sit right up here in the front row that we have so carefully reserved for you. If you want to, and you are not required to, because I'm going to show something to the whole congregation, and it's just a matter of I want you to be allowed to be close enough to see it. But you are also of very good eyesight and could be close enough to see the screens from right where you are. Because the show and tell I've got for you today is going to be on the screens. So, Brian, may I have the show and tell? There they are. That is Dean and Phyllis Williams. Just moments before the picture was taken, she was Phyllis Irwin, but she's not anymore. Those are my grandparents on their wedding day. And my grandpa, he's the one over here, had spent the previous 6 months or so in a German prisoner of war camp. And he was captured in November of 1944, and then, make sure I get those dates right, close enough. He was captured in November. He was liberated around this time, late May of 1945, and their wedding was in July, I believe, if I've got all my dates right. So there was this stretch of time, not long before this, that my grandma, who was already engaged to this person, who had gone off to join the army, she knew that he was missing in action. That's what she knew. And so there was this time when we just didn't know where Grandpa was. And I believe at some point we did get word smuggled out that, yes, Grandpa was in fact a prisoner of war, and so she knew, okay, he's there now, all we have to do is win the war and get him back. And then here he is. And shortly after the wedding, then he had to go back. He was on medical leave for a period of time. He had to go back and do some final, he didn't get shipped out again, but he had to do some final sort of active duty work in order to out-process and so forth. So there was, this takes place in this little window of time after this longer stretch of time when Grandpa was both gone and coming back, we hope, but we're not sure, and he's in this ambiguous place. Our scripture reading in just a few minutes is going to come from Romans chapter 6, where Paul is going to talk about this ambiguous place where Christians live relative to the world around us and the lives that we have in the world. So Paul is writing, of course, in a time when Christians had just become Christians, and so everyone had a before. Many of us don't have befores. We've been part of Christian churches forever. Not all of us have been part of Christian churches forever. But Paul is writing about this transition from not being a Christian to being a Christian, and the way that that changes sort of the status that you have in the world, and not in a positive way for Paul. But it brings you into this different way of relating to the people that you knew before and the life that you had before. So allow that ambiguity to sit with you as we listen to the scripture later on today. Thanks.
The scripture reading today is from the New Testament, Romans 6, 1 through 14, found on page 189 through 190 of the New Testament in your pew Bibles. Just follow along as I read. What then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ, to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. The word of the Lord.
So I told my dad earlier this week that at Covenant we do a special worship service specifically around Memorial Day as part of this Memorial Day weekend. And my dad, being concerned for such things, said, "Now Memorial Day is not for all veterans. It's only for those who lost their lives." Now, I originally learned about Memorial Day through my dad's service as a chaplain in the National Guard. So I learned that after the Indianapolis 500 and after the graduation parties, the next morning was all about memorial rites at the cemeteries. And so I knew that Memorial Day is about those who have died, not about those who are still living. Now, I think my dad needed to point this out not only because he is a curmudgeon, although he certainly is, but because he's seen the same shift that the rest of us have seen, the way that every national holiday has become this time to honor the troops, whatever we think we mean when we say honor the troops. And my dad, curmudgeon that he is, proper military chaplain retired, would specify veterans get honor in November on Veterans Day. And those who are currently serving, they get Armed Forces Day, which is the third Saturday in May, so you just missed it. And tomorrow is for those who have died. It's specifically set aside for that. Now, I think beyond just being a curmudgeon, which again, let's all just agree on that, I think my dad is partly watching out for the way that we can cheapen this holiday if we simply turn it into sort of a recognition of everyone who happens to have done anything remotely patriotic at some point in their lives. I think he's trying to make sure that we remember sort of the depth and the weight of what Memorial Day is about. And I think he's pushing against a current that, well, has some reasons behind it as well. So I've been thinking this week, since my dad made this curmudgeonly comment, about why these military holidays have a tendency to bleed into each other. I think Memorial Day is changing because the place of the military and veterans in our culture is changing. Now, I don't think that place is changing because attitudes toward the military are changing. The Gallup organization took a poll just again last month and found that the military remains the institution with the highest public confidence among all public institutions available to folks, both as an institution and as individual officers in the military. I think that the shift is not so much a matter of attitude as a matter of relationship. Far fewer families are connected to the military now than had been in decades past, when Grandpa came home from the war with a capital T and a capital W, right? And the whole world was coming back from this war at that same time. The vast majority of families had not only experienced someone going off to serve, but really had experienced someone either within the family or very close to it going off to the war and not coming back again, as compared to, say, the war in Afghanistan that is past 17 and a half years going on now, and some small minority of the country has been directly involved in that war, and some tiny, tiny little fraction have not come back. And so we have to honor their sacrifices, and we have to recognize that the place that those sacrifices have in the life of the country as a whole is very different now. So if we look, say, at the relationship between Memorial Day and Veterans Day, there is a huge decrease in the number of deaths. There's a huge decrease in the number of folks to memorialize who have gone to serve and not come home, because the force is much smaller and people who go to serve survive injuries that were not survivable a couple of decades ago. So I think the holidays are mixed up with each other because the veterans population is different these days. There are more veterans with permanent debilitating injuries that they simply would not have survived in a previous war. There's more knowledge, and good, important knowledge, about the long-term effects of post-traumatic stress disorder and traumatic brain injuries. There's more of a unique kind of injury through these short-term deployments and rapid homecomings and reintegration back into civilian life, particularly as modern wars have depended more on reserve and National Guard forces rather than regular army. And so there are more people living with pain or dying later from invisible injuries and isolation and despair. And so keeping clear who gets memorialized because they died in combat and who is living with deadly wounds from combat, those lines are much blurrier than they used to be. So the connection that I want to make with this scripture reading from Romans chapter 6 is about that ambiguity, when service people have come home, and the ambiguity that service people are in when they are deployed, that in-between state that they live in. My dad retired in 2003, and his formal retirement ceremony was a couple of months before the end of his actual service, because upon his retirement, he immediately got called back into service to help deploy troops who were leaving from Iowa to go to Iraq for the second Iraq War that was beginning there in 2003. My dad had also deployed and returned troops in 1991. He served stateside, but he was an integral piece of troops who were leaving and coming back in 91. And so my dad knew that debriefing those troops upon their return is essential for helping them sort of process out from where they've been and process back into civilian life. It takes time to move between being a soldier and being a civilian. It takes psychological processing. It takes sociological processing. The way that rituals sort of mark us as being in one state of being and being in another state of being. And it broke my dad's heart in 2003 to deploy troops that he was not going to be able to bring home, because by the time they got home, he would have been retired for long enough, he was not going to be called back up into service for that. So to see someone off into something that he knows none of us can anticipate, and then not to be there to bring them back home again. The rituals and the processes of sort of marking someone as in service and then marking someone as back out of service again, those rituals are undermined by these open-ended wars and our reliance on guard and reserve forces. There's no sort of large-scale mobilization and entering into sort of a wartime feel here at home, and then there's no end to celebrate. There's no collective, everyone has come home and we're done now, and life moves back into something that we can try to call normal. Instead, there are these multiple short-term deployments and these periods of civilian life in between those deployments. And all of that reminds me of just how distinctive military life is versus what we call ordinary daily life back here. And that time being deployed is this in-between state, this time when you're part of families and relationships and communities. When my brother was deployed most recently in the Middle East, we were able to video chat across the ocean. And so there he was in that way of being and relating to me in this way of being. That's different. That's new. And at the same time, being in part of those relationships and being part of this way of knowing each other is also taking place at a time when those who are deployed are at the same time gone. They may be gone forever, as we shudder to recognize. And so these rituals of entering the military and leaving for a deployment, they can have sort of an air of almost a funeral about them. And not a permanent funeral, not the funeral, but there is a way as if those who go into service are dying to individual life in order that they can serve something more and bigger than themselves. Which is not to say, as I draw this connection between that and Romans chapter 6, that's not to say that those who serve in the military are more Christian than others, although some of them may be. Instead, it is to use that as an illustration of kind of what Paul is trying to talk about here. Paul talks about the Christian life as this in-between state. Remember that Paul at one time was not a Christian and then became a Christian, and he recognized in that transition a process of becoming what he calls dead to sin and alive to Jesus Christ. That's why we do this thing with the waters of baptism every week at the time of the assurance of pardon. We pour out the waters of baptism again because it's in those waters that all that is sinful about us is put to death and buried with Christ so that we can live all over again. But Paul knows not only that we die to sin and live to Christ, but that we also continue very well living to sin and dying to Christ and need to always sort of come back into this new relationship again. That's why we do that prayer of confession every single week. Next week, in fact, Paul is going to write to us some more about that tension, about that conflict within himself between the way that he knows Christ has called him to live and the way that he continues to live. We are both dead to sin and struggling to be born into Christ, both of those at the same time. And so we have these rituals to mark us. Rituals like this morning to mark us again and again as Christ's people, no longer living just for ourselves and striving with God's help to always live more and more for who and what God is in this world. We learn how to live in Christ in part simply by gathering together here every week. This is the week that I get to talk to you who are with us every week, because if you're with us on Memorial Day, like, I'm never going to lose you, right? We get together here every week and we ritually remember the baptism that calls us together, this sign of death and new life that makes us one people again. We come together this week and we listen to each other's prayers, not because we even know all of the people that we're praying about, but because someone here does. And we sing hymns that may or may not be the hymn that we ourselves would have chosen in that instance, because what we do here belongs not to each of us individually, but to all of us together. What we do here takes us out beyond ourselves. And so we give our money and our time to the life of this community that is bigger than any one of us, that is bigger even than all of us together. We give of ourselves to this community that is part of Christ's presence in the world. And we go from here through that final ritual of blessing and sending out into the world. We go from here to serve and bear witness to Christ in the world. That's where the life of Christ is truly present. Will you pray with me?
And now, a moment for mission.
Our moment for mission today is the Pentecost offering. Enabling students to transcend poverty. Christopher Hall's life was not always smooth sailing, but it could have turned out very different had he not been boosted by a rising tide. Rising tide, which stands for Train Individuals to Develop and Excel, is an after-school ministry of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Long Beach, California. Christopher, who was born into poverty in a depressed city neighborhood, is now a successful entrepreneur, a husband, and a father of three. Those who come from helpful and supportive families experience the Rising Tide family as a supplementary family, says Reverend Rob Langworthy, who co-founded Rising Tide with his wife, Reverend Adele Langworthy. Others who don't have that kind of family at home find Rising Tide as their source of support and inspiration and guidance and encouragement. Across the United States and around the world, the Pentecost offering helps young people achieve their God-given potential. Children at risk, ministries with youth, and young adult volunteers benefit from Pentecost offering gifts. And 40% of the offering stays with the congregations to be used for programs supporting children, youth, and young adults. Through the Pentecost offering, you can make an impact on young people in your own church and your own community, as well as in other churches and other communities whose children need our love. And perhaps most importantly, this churchwide offering opens the doors to children, youth, and young adults so that they grow in the patterns of faith meant to last a lifetime. Please give generously because, as has always been the case, when we all do a little, it adds up to a lot.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.